this is Jaden Finder. We want to thank you for listening today. We would love to connect with you on social media. Now let's go into the live message.
When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. Can I just tell you, you're in a special place today, church. You're in the presence of God. Now, I know you can get in the presence of God anywhere at any time, but there's something special when we all get in the presence of God, when we all start our week and our day off in that presence. He said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Somebody say house of God. Somebody say gate of heaven. Two more scriptures real quick. Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Jeremiah 17:9. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? This is our second in the series, Heart for the House. Somebody just shout, I have a heart for this house. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Before we ask someone to have a heart for the house, and can I just actually greet all of our first-time guests? If this is your first time here at Living Way, thank you so much for joining us today. It is our privilege that you would worship with us in this house called Living Way. Thank you for being here today. And if this is your first time, I want to encourage you, just join us for about another month, because this series is actually designed for our Living Way family. And I'm not saying you won't receive. I'm not saying people won't get saved, baptized. But I'm saying that this series is designed to get our focus on why God has called us to Living Way and how Living Way can further impact our life and us impact Living Way. But before we can ask someone to have a heart for the house of God, we must define what God's house is. Last session, I made some declaration that Living Way is not going anywhere. That 4,500 churches closed their doors last year, but we were not and will not be one of those churches. Living Way is a healthy church, a growing church, a gaining momentum church, a reaching forward church, a gospel preaching, reaching the lost, discipling the found. Living Way is in the top 1% in every conceivable analytic or category that there is in attendance, in leadership, in health, and in finance. Living Way, if there was a metric for measuring the amount of salvations, baptism, people being filled with the Holy Ghost, healed and delivered, we would be in the 1/10 of the top 1% when it comes to people receiving those manifestations of Jesus in all of the world. I made the statement that Living Way will never compromise. Living Way will never be politically correct. I would be rather be correct with Christ than correct in politics. Living Way, concerning Living Way, God has given Mandy and our team amazing vision for this house, this city, and everyone connected to this house. And I believe that God has called you to Living Way. Whether it was 40 years ago or 40 minutes ago, I believe that God has called you to Living Way for such a time as this. But we realize that that was a good place to say amen. A church is much more than a building. In fact, most would say, some would say that the church is not a building at all, but church is the people. So when we say Living Way, we're not talking about the address. We are talking about the thousands of people that call this church home. You say thousands of people call this church home. Thousands call it home. They just don't visit very much. I run into people all the time. When they find out I'm a preacher or a believer, they say, I go to such and such church. You know the first thing I ask them, who's the pastor there? You should see the blood drain out of their face. If you don't know the pastor's name, that really isn't much of a church that you belong to. Or maybe the church is awesome and you're just not much of a believer because you never go. So when we talk about the church, we're talking about the people. Matthew chapter 16 is where we left off last Sunday. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the question to his 12 disciples, whom do men say that I am? Every disciple had an answer, because it's easier to answer for other people than it is to answer for yourself. Some said Jeremiah, some said John the Baptist, some said Elijah, some said you're one of the prophets, like one of the prophets. Then Jesus said, okay, that's what everybody else says, but who do you say that I am? Church, this has nothing to do with this series, but let me just encourage you, you better have an answer for who Jesus is. You better have an answer for who Jesus is, not in the world, but who he is for you in your life. Because all of us are going to stand before God at some point in our life, and we are going to have to answer that question. And your mom can't give a good word for you, and your preacher can't give a good word for you. You're going to have to know who Jesus is for yourself as Savior and Lord of all. Simon answers and says, I'll answer that question. You are Christ, Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but the Holy Spirit, my Father, which is in heaven, has shown this to you. It's called revelation. When we read the word of God, when we pray and talk to God, one of our prayer requests should be, God, show me something that I've never seen before. Tell me something that I've never heard before. Give me a revelation that is going to change my life and perhaps change my life so that I can change my world. He said, you're blessed, Simon, because you've heard from the Father. There's a blessing in knowing who Jesus is. Verse 18, and he said, you are now Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There is an identity when you know Jesus, but it makes you unstoppable. It doesn't say that hell won't attack you. It says that hell will not prevail, that hell won't win, that cancer won't win, that poverty won't win, that depression won't win, that being lost won't win, that a religious spirit won't win, that the gossipers won't win, that the lust won't win. When you know Jesus, he said, it will not be able to prevail against you. On the revelation, church, now we're getting back to heart for the house. On the revelation of who Jesus is, the church is built. On the revelation of who Jesus is. There are so many people that do good things. And me and Mario talked about it this week, personally, just in a conversation in the offices. That philanthropy and every philanthropic effort has its place, but all philanthropy is not ministry. But all ministry is philanthropy. But you have to understand, unless it is based on Jesus, it is not a work of the church or a work from his hands, which means his spirit doesn't have to be on it. But if we stand in Christ and declare his works and declare his word and share vision based on what Jesus is and what he's done, his spirit has to bless it and his spirit has to be on it. Maybe what you did didn't work because the Holy Spirit wasn't on what you were trying to do. And let the prayer be from my lips and your lips. God, if your spirit can't amen what I'm doing, I don't want to do it. On the revelation of who Jesus is, the church is built, and only that revelation can and will defeat all of hell and the enemy. I've got news for you, church. Write this down. The devil is not scared of Living Ways building. The devil is not scared of Living Ways address. The devil is not scared of a Sunday service at 11 a.m. What Satan fears is Living Way, the people, and what God has placed in us. He is not scared of a building, but what he is scared about is when you kneel at an altar or raise your hand at a seat and you hear from God and have a God moment. What strikes fear in hell is when you pick your head up, square your shoulders, and walk out of this building saying, I don't know how God is going to do it, but if he called me to do it, I know he is going to win, and the gates of hell will not prevail. The devil's not scared that you own a Bible. The devil's not even scared that we read our Bibles. When the devil gets scared is when the Bible starts reading us. Oh, come on now. And the Spirit begins to share some strategies. When we read about prayer, the devil's not mad that we pray, because some of us, we whine and cry and complain, but there are some of us that when we pray, it's not some meek little prayer at the beginning of the day, but we are walking up and down the halls of our homes. We are literally calling down the Spirit of God onto this earth to make sure that what the devil has planned, the weapon might be formed, but it will not prosper. The devil wasn't mad when some of us showed up at church this morning, but oh, you made him mad when you started worshiping like you worship. The devil wasn't mad when the text was read, but when you started taking notes and you started saying, amen, that's for me. When you stood up and said, amen, we're going to be that church. We're going to be those people. We're going to be that person for God to flow through. That's what strikes fear in the enemy's hearts. In verse 19, and I will give unto thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Come on now. And whatever you bind on earth, church, shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Upon the revelation of who Jesus is, which is what he built his church on. He didn't build his church on Peter. I'm sorry to anybody who grew up Catholic and they taught you that Peter was a big part. Peter was not a big part of the church. He had the revelation, but if Peter hadn't had the revelation, John would have had the revelation. If John hadn't had the revelation, James would have had the revelation. But I'm glad that Peter did, because an old cussing fisherman, when he found out who Jesus was, Jesus said, I'm going to build my church on the revelation that you just shared. And then this is what he said, I'm giving you the keys. How many of you have ever moved into a new house? Even a new house to you, just raise your hand. Bishop has always told me in real estate, it's not done until you have the keys in your hand. I know what it's like to get a key to a house. I know what it's like to get a key to a car. But let me tell you something, the greatest keys that you've ever been handed, you can't actually feel. They're not tangible that you can feel the metal in your fingers. The greatest keys that you were given are the keys to unlock heaven and lock up hell, to unlock God's hand and to lock the enemy's hand. Kingdom keys are strategies, power, access, and authority. It is the power to bind and to lose. Bishop preached many years ago that is all that prayer is. We are binding the enemy. We are loosing all of heaven in Jesus. And so I want to remind you today that this is a house, this is a church building, but the church is sitting in the seats today, and God has given you power. And if you know Jesus, you've got the keys. I hate losing my keys. I hate when I can't find my keys. Losing something is annoying. Losing something robs you of time. Losing something will make you backslide. Come on now. Can't find, I once had access, but now I don't have it. Isn't it amazing that one little key can get me to Austin in 60 minutes, but if I have to walk with my current build and shape, it's going to take me 60 days. Lots of breaks. Can I encourage somebody today? You might have had the keys, but you might have lost the keys. I'm here to tell you the devil can't take the keys, but maybe you just mismanaged the keys. Maybe you laid the keys down. Maybe you forgot where you put them. Maybe when you picked up the Netflix remote, you put the keys down. Maybe when you chose to hug her or hug him, I'm preaching to somebody today. I don't know where the keys are, but I do know this, that you better get them back before you leave today, because that is the power and authority that Jesus gave us. Somebody say the keys. Let's talk about the early church. The early church had no buildings. The early church met in homes. The word church is derived from the Greek word ecclesia. That is a general term that means the gathering or assembly. Have you ever heard, and I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I know you've got friends and your mom and them and the people you grew up with and the people you used to run the streets with. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, I don't have to go to church for my relationship with God? You ever heard anybody say that? I can watch online. We've heard that, and that's been really amped up over the last 3 years because of COVID. But I'm here to tell you, when people start saying that, I've got a line of questions that I like to ask them. First of all, I ask them why they think they can get in a house, their house, that they can get or that they won't get in this house. They start mumbling, fumbling, and bumbling. Here's the thing. When people tell you that the New Testament church didn't have church buildings and they met in people's home, they're exactly right. But you know why they met in people's homes and didn't start building structures called churches for people to gather in? Because might I remind you that when Jesus was 12 years old, he was found in the temple. He was found in the church. When he healed the paralyzed man with a withered hand, he was in the church. He actually preached from the book of Isaiah in the church. So what happened between the time when Jesus was 12 and the time that Jesus was 31 and the New Testament church? The reason they didn't have church buildings was because if you got caught worshiping Jesus, you were going to be crucified. It's the same reason why China doesn't have churches like this. This morning, China, they have underground churches. Not really underground in basements, but hidden away. Today, millions of believers took their life into their hands to do what we do freely on the busiest interstate in America. And they are worshiping God with whispers. And they're teaching and preaching with whispers. Why? Because if they are found out by the communist government of China, they will be ripped from those homes and killed because of what they believe. But I am here to tell you, I want you to get Jesus in your home. I want you to have your neighbors over and give them Jesus in your home. I want you to get your friends over and give them Jesus in your home. But once or twice a week, there is something powerful that we can say, Jesus, I am not afraid, I am not ashamed, and I'm going to head to the house so that I can worship, praise, receive, minister, serve alongside my brothers and my sisters. We're in America, y'all. You can do and say whatever you want. You can go wherever you want. This is not China. This is not the early church in the book of Acts where they were killed for believing in Jesus. I'm going to tell you right now, the Western world, should it get to that? You think churches are having a hard time staying open now? You think it's hard filling churches now? Wait till there's a chance that somebody could run in the back door and drag out every Jesus-believing believer. We have it good, church. So let's take advantage of the opportunity that God has us in the U.S., that we are in a nation where it is still free to love God. It is still free to worship God. It is still free to serve God. So in the early church, the influence of Christianity was spreading. Eventually, the buildings that were dedicated to worship began to pop up. But we know that church, the church, is not just the building, it's the people. The purpose of the church really breaks down into three things, and we'll get through these as quick as we can. One of the number one reasons we have an actual building like this is to worship. To worship together. There's something powerful when we come together, church. There's something powerful when you can get a few hundred people that differ on all kinds of things, politically, economically, backgrounds, who's going to win the game this afternoon. We differ on 100 different things, but somehow, somewhere, 45 minutes ago, we put all that to the side to say, hey, we're under one roof, we serve one God, let's worship him and not worry about anything else. So we're here to worship. Worship takes many forms, though, church. Worship is singing, it's clapping, it's lifting up of hands, it's clapping our hands together. But worship is also praying together. Worship is also receiving communion together. Worship is also serving together. The Bible says in Romans 12 that you would present your body a living sacrifice. And so not just the clapping of my hands is a sacrifice, but thank God for the greeters that opened the door. That's a sacrifice and a worship. Thankful for the parking attendants that parked the car. That's worship. Thankful for the worship team that sang. That's worship. Thank you for the people running the cameras. That's worship. Thank you for the nursery workers. Praise God. That is worship. And it all happens under the roof of the church. Notice that all of the above can be done by one individual by themselves. You can worship by yourselves. You can pray by yourself. You can receive communion by yourself. And you can actually do some serving by yourself. And I encourage you to do that. But there is something powerful that happens when the people of God come together. Where the Bible says, where two or three gather in my name, I am in their midst. I am here to tell you today at 7 a.m. this morning, there was three people in this room. There was me, there was Tyler, and there was Mario. I'm glad the rest of y'all showed up, but at 7 a.m. this morning, God was already here. We talk about ministry happening at church. Ministry, the word preached, that's the gospel, it saves. Ministry is the word preached, the epistles, that's the training and empowering of believers. The epistles are all of the letters that Paul wrote in the New Testament. We preach the gospel for those that are lost so they can get saved or rededicate their lives. But for most of us that are saved, for most of us that Jesus is our Savior and our Lord, we are teaching and preaching out of the Word of God to train and empower disciples so that you are better than you were this time, last week, last year, or last decade. That's why you should have a heart for the house. Here's something you can't get online. Sorry for the online folks, the laying on of hands. That's a big one. I would challenge every pastor in San Antonio to a debate on the why they do not have altar calls and why they do not lay hands on people. And it will come down to two excuses every single time. We don't have time. Pastor, make time. Make time to lay hands on people. Make time for people to have an encounter with Jesus. That's what we're here to do. It's not about you. It's not about a couple jokes and 3 points of a sermon. It's about preaching the Holy Ghost down and people into the presence and people to the cross. We don't have time, or we don't want people to feel uncomfortable. You don't want people to feel uncomfortable. The Bible says the Holy Spirit convicts. Jesus said, I came to offend. I came to be the dividing line. I'm not purposely going to go out of my way to make you uncomfortable. But if me doing what God has called me to do as a pastor, as a preacher, as a believer, as a disciple, it makes you uncomfortable, I'm sorry, boo-boo. You're just going to have to be uncomfortable. There's a lot of dead churches. There's a lot of cold churches. There's a lot of denominational churches you can go to. But when you come to this house, you're going to get the Spirit, feel the Spirit. Laying on of hands. Somebody's going to fall out. Somebody's going to run. We're going to baptize somebody. Somebody's going to speak in tongues. Somebody's cancer's going to fall off. Marriages are going to be restored. Through the laying on of hands. Remember what Paul told Timothy? And church, I don't want to rush through this. We got a couple more minutes today. I don't want to rush through this. So if we need to prolong this, we can prolong this series. But remember what Paul told Timothy? He said, stir up the gift. He said, I know you have a gift. How did he know that he had a gift? He said, I knew your grandma. He said, I knew your mama. But this is what he said. He goes, I was there when we laid hands on you. I know what you have in you because I was a part of the process of the Holy Spirit of God investing and depositing and imparting something into your life. Can I tell you that it is not about me, it's not about our team that lays hands on you, but it is a sign, it is number one, a New Testament example. It's what Jesus has called us to do. Remember, Jesus said, lay hands on the sick and they will recover. I don't think that's just a physical sick. It can be a physical sick, a spiritual sick. It can be a relational sick, a money sick. sick, a purpose sick. It can be any kind of sick. He said, when you lay your hands on them, they will recover. I am here to encourage you. If Living Way is not your home, prayerfully consider making it your home. But if you should ever leave Living Way and go to another church, the first thing you need to see is, are they a New Testament church that believes that the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that raised him from the dead, now is in that place and able to quicken and make alive your mortal bodies by the laying on of hands. Do not neglect your gift, Paul says, which was given through prophecy. When the body of elders, that would be this group that lays hands on you, the body of elders that laid their hands on you. Another reason for ministry or for church is ministry, not the word preached only, not the laying on of hands, but discipleship. I'm going to say something, and my time is up. I'm going to say something that I need you to take in context. Because if the next 30 seconds is TikTok out of context, it does not make sense. Church, as we know it, was not made to save the lost. Church was to disciple the believer. That's why Jesus didn't say, get a lot of members at your church, get a lot of people saved at your church. That's why Jesus said, go. Go to the ends of the earth and preach the gospel. Go to the ends of the earth and baptize them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He called his disciples in Luke chapter 9, verse 1, and he said, I've given you power and authority. Now go two by two into every city. That's not meaning people won't get saved here, but the real purpose of ministry in a local church is to build believers. That you came in here addicted, but once you said yes to Jesus, we're going to keep you free. You came in here single, but once you get married, we're going to keep you married. We're going to build a strong man. We're going to make sure that the purpose, we're going to make sure that the ministry, we're going to make sure that the vision God has given you, that you rise up and be what God has called you to be. Oh, there's going to be hundreds saved, thousands saved over the next decade, but I believe there's going to be 10,000s. Disciple. You might have walked in here from a church that was an entry-level church. If you ask me about a church, I'm not going to badmouth a church by name, but if you ask me by name about a church, I have a level of grading that I give them, and the level of grading is just like school grades. Not ABC, but first grade, second grade. I know of a great church in town for kindergartners. Like, they're learning to keep them their hands to themselves. Yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. Yes, sir, no, sir. They're learning one plus one. Or maybe they're just now learning how to make their letters and their numbers. But you can't stay in kindergarten forever. Then I know some elementary schools, that long division, get a little deeper. Then there's places like Living Way. You say, oh, I know what you're going to say about Living Way, that we have a doctorate. I'm not saying that Living Way is better than everyone. I'm just going to say that the Spirit moves here unlike any other place that I've been to. So when we say heart for the house, you got to have a heart for growth. And when I was growing, and it wasn't much because I'm only 5'7 3/4, and I'm going to take every quarter inch I can get. I'm 5'7 3/4. Sometimes I wear those Air Force Ones that give you another couple inches. I'm 5'9 3/4. But I remember, come on now, church. I remember what it was like. I remember what it was like growing and it hurting to grow. Growing pains is what they call them. P-A-N-G-S, growing pains. Jaden had them. Tyler had them. What's wrong? My legs hurt. And I would tell him, I know it hurts now, but you're growing. Your body's stretching. I say that because some things that I say on Sundays are going to challenge you. But I'm not challenging who you are. I'm challenging you to be who Jesus has called you to be. And the growth that it's going to take, some of it is going to hurt. I don't want to hurt you, but the process of growing is going to stretch you. I don't expect you, let me just say this, and I'm closing. Stand on your feet. It'll put more pressure on me. I get used to Tyler playing the keyboard. He can play all day long and I can preach. He's trying to play me out like it's the Oscars. But you standing up, that'll put pressure on me.